are in Psalm 19, and I have quite a bit to cover with those six verses. Thank you for being here with me tonight, and those who are following. It's a beautiful psalm. It's a wonderful piece of scripture. Last week, we started studying that psalm, and it is a psalm about God's revelation of himself through nature and through scripture. And it is at the end of the psalm about the impact that God's revelation has upon the individual who accepts that revelation. Someone welcomes it. So the psalm has three visible parts to it. The first part is in verses 1 through 6, and those verses speak of God's revelation of himself. It might be transformed in the image of Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells uniquely, bodily, and effectively. That is why when Paul talked to Timothy about scripture, he did not say, you have enough to fill your head and win all the debates. He says, no, since your childhood you've been exposed to scripture, and let me tell you something. Here is why God inspired scripture. He went to that full extent of giving his revelation that when it is written, it is infallible, it is without error. The purpose is for this, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable. It is profitable to teach you, to reprove you, to correct you, and to instruct you for the purpose of filling your brain. No, for the purpose of righteousness. So that ultimately, the person of God can be just like Jesus Christ. You can have it, all of God, all the godliness in you, thoroughly equipped to take that and do the work of God. That's what it is there for. And I would tell you the purpose of general revelation is the same thing. It is the same thing. Man cannot know God by himself. Man is a limited, finite being. God is unlimited and infinite. And to know God, God must tell you who he is and what he is like. God must reveal himself to man in a way that man can somewhat comprehend who God is. And therefore, God graciously introduces himself or reveals himself to man. And this psalm presents the value of such revelation. How wonderful it is, and all the good things that you get out of it. It is really, really profitable that God tells you who he is. It's a good thing. And what you do know, you don't think you know from God, man, should you try to get it, because it's going to be good for you. God's revelation of himself occurs in two main avenues: nature and scripture. And these two main avenues are presented here to us. In theology, we call it general or special revelation and specific or special revelation. General or special revelation in regard to God's revelation of himself through nature. Specific or special revelation in regard to God's revelation of himself through scripture. And let us remember the definitions we give to the two, and I'll put them on the screen. General or special revelation means that God has given us a rational, intelligible, intelligible, understandable, intentional, consistent, universal revelation of himself in the universe. And that he has this universe, and it is manifest in nature, in history, in human personhood. That revelation of God of himself in the universe, it is rational. It is intelligible or understandable. It is intentional. It is consistent. It is universal. And that is what we have in verses 1 through 6. We are going to see that soon. Specific or special revelation, we said, it is that God has communicated, it's about communication, God has communicated at specific times to specific people on specific subjects to be written down in a specific manner. So So God is controlling all of that. And it is specifically God's superintended process that he has used to reveal himself. That's scripture. Nobody can come and say that the scripture comes by the inspiration and the imagination of human beings. No, it cannot be that way. It's very specific that God has at specific times, that's what it says, God in sundry times in various manners has spoken to us by the prophet. I mean, very specific times, very specific people, specific subjects to be written in a specific manner with a specific God superintended process to reveal himself. And scripture, Christ is the embodiment, you hear this? Christ is the embodiment of both general revelation and specific revelation. You look at Christ and you can sense what God is like. I mean, that's what he said to Philip. Philip, he said, well, I mean, you don't need to talk. Just show me the Father, and I'm good. I said, what are you talking about? If you see me, you see the Father. That is general revelation. Now, what he says is specific revelation. Christ is a whole embodiment of both general revelation and specific revelation. And that is what Romans 1:20 affirms. Specific or special revelations tells us who God is. Natural, general, spatial revelation tells us what God is like. Okay? Spatial revelation tells us what God is like. Specific revelation tells us exactly who God is. That's what we studied last week last Sunday in Romans 1:20, and I'm going to come back to that. So, since the psalm is written with an appreciative, not a polemical tone, so we must study it the same with the tone in which it was written. So the theme that we have for all three parts are these. The revelation of God is gloriously perceptive in nature, verses 1 to 6. The revelation of God is greatly prescriptive or preceptive in the law, verses 7 to 10. And the revelation of God is greatly persuasive in the heart, verses 11 to 14. It's in an appreciative manner, value manner, not in a debate manner. So you have noticed the adverbs in the statements of these themes. They add the value to the statement. Gloriously, greatly, gratefully. Adds value. And last week we studied what general or special revelation means. So let us see the first six verses of Psalm 19 this evening under this theme. The revelation of God is gloriously perceptive, understood, grasped in nature. It's seen. It's not someone who's telling you, this is exactly what you, when you look at nature, it jumps at you. And Romans 1:20 tells us a mouthful about spatial revelation. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. He gives examples of what jumps at you when you look at scripture, when you are unbiasedly looking at the universe. And we explain that the word translated by Godhead, theotes, in Romans 1:20 is different from theothes in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Both are translated by Godhead. And if you were listening and if you were not sleeping during that part or not texting, someone came and confessed to me that it was so good. She was texting to someone, said, "Pastor just said this." And she said, "Sorry about texting while you were working, but I was doing ministry as well." So, okay, you remember I told you that theoiotes means God-likeness. When you look at the universe, you see what God is like. And because it is what God is like, sin and Satan make people attribute those powers to false gods. Instead of saying, "Oh, there is a supreme God here. Let me find him." And God says he builds that universe so well that you could grasp that unless you let sin and Satan take you over, that it is sufficient to condemn you. You are without excuse. That's the way he's built that universe, so that you can, when you look at it, say, "Whoa!" That's what God is like. So can you tell me really who you are? And God will reveal to you who he is. He takes that responsibility upon himself. Romans 1:20 shows us that indeed God's revelation of himself in nature is perceived. It says that, you know what it says? Invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood. You see, not being declared to you by, to say, "Okay, you shall not believe this way, you shall believe this." No, you look at it, you say, that's logical that I should conclude that. When you see it, that's the understanding you should get out of it. And it's saying that God made it indeed to do that. God has skillfully and intentionally created the universe to showcase God himself. That's why he's done that. It's intentional. And he's done it well. So that you cannot miss it unless sin or Satan overwhelms you with your own accord. This showcasing of yourself in the universe, that is what Psalm 19 verses 1 to 6 is talking about. And each one of these verses gives us a value proposition about God showcasing himself in the universe that he has created. And here they are. So let's go. Verse 1. It says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." So when you read that verse, what it is telling you is this: when you perceive God in nature, you understand that spatial revelation is gloriously intentional. It is not that God made the universe and said, "Oh, look at an outcome I didn't think about." That's not the way the universe came into being. God says, "I am going to showcase myself. And this is the way I'm going to do it: creation." The intention for God to showcase himself comes first. And he does this exactly the way he wanted it to happen. So when the word heavens, you see there he's in plural, is used in the plural form, it is often synonymous to the word worlds that is used in the plural. For example, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 says this: "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Now, do you see in this verse nearly the same vocabulary or language that is found in Romans chapter 1 verse 20? And I personally tend to believe that many of the patriarchs, they started with general revelation. They look at that universe, and there is a reason that they put it right here. The worlds were created and people captured that. And from capturing that, they say, I know what you are like, but who are you? And God said, let me show you who I am in specific revelation. And they believe it. So people who capture what God intends to for you to capture in general revelation, God will respond to say, okay, let me show you specifically who I am now. He takes that responsibility upon himself. And if you want to have examples, look at these people. Before Moses ever wrote anything down, before Job was written, look at them. So don't tell me that you cannot find him. You are without excuse. But let's come to this now. Worlds, plural, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, means universe. And very often, the word heavens, especially when it is used in a natural setting, is saying the same thing, the universe. And the heavens, in our context here, the universe, the heavens were created by God. They reveal his craftsmanship, his mastership, his gravitas, more than someone who would build a Babylon or the like. I mean, when you look at that, you say, man, this person is good. Nobody else can do this. And look at the kind of verbs that are used here. The verb translated by declare here is both verbs in that verse. They are participles. So he's saying the heavens, ones declaring the glory of God, and the firmament, ones showing his handiwork. Why in Hebrew would they do that? Let me take an example. If I were to say women, ones bearing children, what am I trying to say? Women have the monopoly of bearing children. If you are not a woman, you can't do that. Regardless of what those stupid, ignorant, sinful people out there are saying. So when the scripture is telling you the heavens, ones declaring the glory of God, the firmament in parallel, ones showcasing the handiwork of God, what are they telling you? Just as women have the monopoly, that's what they do. Guess what happens for heaven? The essence, why they are there, that's what they do. God made women to bear children. He makes those to showcase him. Or you can, when you look at those things, what you have to conclude, that's intentional. It's not by chance. Okay, it's not by chance. And whatever you are doing in nature, the intelligence that God gives you, the way the babies form in the woman's womb, I mean, the changing of the season, the sun shining. Oh, Kathy's beautiful ice cream cake. I mean, it's intentional, isn't it? I mean, one of the greatest things God created is taste buds. Can you imagine you didn't have taste buds? You would never know what you were missing. Okay. It's intentional. Every single part of it. Now look at verse 2. It says, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. When you perceive God in nature, you understand that spatial revelation is gloriously iterative, repetitive. The expression utters speech and reveals knowledge are parallel to the verbs declare and show in verse 1. So the task of declaring the glory of God and showing his handiwork is a day unto day and night unto night task. The universe never check out to say, I'm going to take a vacation. That means it is a repetitive and or iterative task. There is not a day or a night when the universe is not doing this task. And it does not take any vacation, nor does it ever occupy itself with doing something else. And whatever day in time you pick, whatever night you consider, you will see that it is doing the exact same thing, showcasing God. The way the psalmist says it is really neat. It is like an assembly line. One day finishes a task while the belt is passing. The other day picks up and continues. But the point is that no two workers, no two days, no two nights on that assembly line are doing something different. Each worker is repeating the same task that the previous worker had done and the same task that the next worker is going to do. Let me give you a better illustration than that. You can illustrate it like a track and field relay race. One runner goes as far as his or her limit permits. He passes the baton to the next runner who runs as far as his or her limit permits and passes the baton to the next runner and does it that way. Every day is carrying the baton, which is God's message, and it passes it to the next day, who does the same thing, and does the same thing, and does the same thing. Exactly what Ecclesiastes tells us. And it goes round, and round, and round, and round. And one Ecclesiastes said, when you look at that, there is nothing new. The same kind of work. Why is it this way? God is trying to nail in your cabeza, look at me. This is what I'm like. One day unto another day is doing what verse 1 is telling us. Carrying the message, carrying the message, carrying the message. And since the very first day and very first night to the very last one when Christ comes and God ushers us into eternity, same thing. I have no doubt. 1,000 years from now, if the Lord tarries to come, same thing, showcasing God. And verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. When you perceive God in nature, you understand that spatial revelation is gloriously intelligible. Now, there is a liberal theologian, long gone, called Karl Barth. I mean, this guy has written big volumes. I mean, his name is there in the way he makes people think. And Karl Barth says that actually this verse 3 is adversative. That means it's saying something contrary to what verses 1 and 2 are saying. So he's saying that, well, this is a fanciful poet who is writing. And the poet says, yeah, well, when you look at the universe, you have to see God. And in verse 3, he wakes up and he says, well, actually, it's really not true. It's only in spatial revelation, only where you have speech and language can you see God. Now, when you look at this, friend, Karl Barth has to do a lot of stretching of the Hebrew to come to that conclusion. And he also has to deny a lot of other passages in Scripture as those clear passages about God's revelation in nature that I gave you last week. And when you read his writings, that's exactly what he does. He stretches it here and denies over there. So, at the same time, what is that passage saying? Because it is a very difficult passage. Let me tell you what I believe it is saying. And I will also tell you what some other good people think in nuance to what I said. I believe the verse is saying that though the speech of the universe is inaudible, you don't hear words, it is nonetheless intelligible. You can understand it. You can grasp what it is saying. It does not utter words like in languages, but what it is saying can be grasped. Now, there are many scholars who agree with me, or I agree with them. Okay? But Martin Luther and Calvin sees it a little bit differently. This is the way they interpreted it. They say there are no language or speech where this message is not heard the same. That means there are no people or ethnic group in the world who can look at this and not get the exact same message. Which is true, but that may not be, is that what the verse is saying? There are others who see a point of sufficiency in this verse. They say that in fulfilling the purpose of for which God has made creation to be, this universe is sufficient. You don't need to add something to it to make it say more than what it is there to say. There are not speeches or words to add to what creation is telling. If that be the meaning, then this can lead to the sufficiency of natural theology. And there is that form of theology to say that you can get all you need to get about God through nature. And they say, because scripture is not all over the place. And therefore, nature can tell you all you need to get. So you can be even here in the church. You never open your Bible, never even come to church. You can get it all in nature. God is controlling, and it's not my job, it's His, because He's the one who calls people and sends people. I was in a ministry where my goal was to saturate the world with scripture, so that the world would be covered with the knowledge of God, just as the bottom of the sea are covered with the water above them, says the prophet. But it is God who is responsible. However, he does say that general revelation is sufficient to condemn. And if you are condemned, why does he need to come and bring you special revelation? But if you are like patriarchs who say, I got it, God said, okay. You know what I'm like. Let me show you who I am now. It's in his hand. And I know God is faithful. He's not unrighteous. He's not unjust. So the best scholarship tends to believe, especially nowadays, that the verse is talking about intelligibility in natural revelation. And it fits. The message is not monopolized by one language or by one orator. It is not something that is spoken in one language. Somehow you have to go and study your language to grasp what God is talking about. Whether you be a child or an old man, educated or not, rich or poor, that message, you can understand it. And it is often when you are so rich, so educated, you think, so powerful, that when that message comes, you decide, because of sin and Satan, you decide not to get it. And those kind of people, God calls them fools. The fools will look at this universe and they say, nah, there is no God. And right after that, Psalm 14 is going to say, look at the sin that is in their lives. That's what keeps you from that. You are trying to cover with sin. If that verse were to mean that natural revelation is sufficient, the only way it could mean that, it would be to not twist the message when you get it. Don't take that message and make evolution out of it. Let it be what it was meant to be. That's the only way it could mean that. Whatever language. And when you look at it, that's really forcing what scripture here. So that message is intelligible. So there is nobody, everybody who gets it, you cannot come and say, I don't understand, as if you were speaking a foreign language or someone speaking your language with a foreign accent. Nobody can say that. You are without excuse. It's intelligible. It's clearly seen says Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It's understood when you look at it unbiasedly. And here's the fourth verse. He says, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. When you perceive God in nature, you understand that spatial revelation is gloriously inclusive, comprehensive. Their lines, like a surveyor's line measuring a piece of property. And what the surveyor measures, and he says the title deed is going to tell you, everything within those lines belong to you. So their line has gone through all the earth. No part of the earth is deemed unimportant or negligible, as the United Nations does, classifying people. Those are the seven more important nations. Who cares about those? Are the 20. They have a G20 now. And some nations, forget them. God doesn't do that. In his two discourses to Job, God will argue that he is the same even in places where there are nobody. He says, I'm in a tree falls in the forest, nobody hears the sound. But guess what? I made it fall anyhow. I showcase myself even where there is nobody. So don't think that I make this universe turn just because of you. I make this universe turn because of me. You are not the center of the universe, Job. And that's why when Job listened to the discourses, he confessed two things. That he is insignificant and that he is ignorant. God is glorious with or without people. His creation is there to glorify him and declare him, whether in unexplored depths and heights or in the scalable horizon. All is intentionally measured to do just that. Everything. Let me tell you. Verse 5. Which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. When you perceive God in nature, you understand that spatial revelation is gloriously intense. What the verse is talking about is vigor and freshness, renewable in energy. It does not fit. That universe doesn't matter. I'm so tired. I don't feel like carrying that message today. No. It's like a young man looking in excitement with much adrenaline in expectation to the day of conquest, having been rejuvenated by a good night of sleep. Do you remember how when you started your business as a young age? I mean, hey, you don't stop. I mean, 10, 11 o'clock, you go to bed, you cannot wait to get up. 2 or 3 hours later, you are back at it. I mean, I have a son. I said, man, I remember those days. The kid has a bedroom. He hardly ever sleeps in that bedroom. Very often he sleeps on something in his office. That's the intensity at which he's there. So this universe is not slack. I mean, when that sun is trying to go up the hill, it's going up. And then it gets to noon, and you feel that it's just sliding down. And then the next day, with the same vigor, it's going up the hill again for the same thing. That's the image he's telling you. Like a young man who's just going to get up in the morning and go at it again. It's intense. And look at verse 6. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. When you perceive God in nature, you understand that spatial revelation is gloriously incisive. I mean, it penetrates everywhere. You can say, okay, I'm going to hide in a cave, and I'm not going to get God's creation. I mean, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter where you are. It's going to penetrate that deep and get you. Nobody can hide from it. It's vast and penetrating. The span of coverage of the sun and the dominance of it. That's why they call it, we live in a what? In a solar galaxy. A solar system. I mean, it's everywhere. It's the center. Like the sun, God's revelation penetrates everywhere in nature. So you can understand when you grasp this and you're writing a psalm like this, it's great value. Wow. It's intentional. It's inclusive. It's intelligible. It's incisive. I mean, I'm telling you. So now, brothers and sisters, I hope you never look at the snow the same. You never look at that horse the same, Kathy. You never look at that evergreen the same. Because every single one of them, remember in Revelation, it's nature, personhood, and history. Yeah. The events that are happening, whether they be in New York, whether it be in Ukraine, every single one of them, you try to intelligibly find, let me see my God manifest himself. That baby who's crying, that God, I mean that dog and things. Look at the psalmist. This is what God is like. There is no one like it. And when you are seeing God in every part of your life, we don't say that you have to give it a specific meaning as if you had a revelation audibly. But at least exclaim, man, my God is great. What does that mean, Mom? I don't know, but he's great. This feels like greatness to me. My God is faithful. My God is beautiful. My God is smart. My God is powerful. My God is always on time. Keep repeating it. Get in the morning and look at the dew. My God is glorious. My God is beautiful. Live your life that way, brother. I say, man, how abundant it will be for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the universe. And when we see that in nature and personhood and in history, you are revealing yourself, what a difference it makes when we're teaching our children and grandchildren, taking a walk with them and showing them our trade. That intentionally we'd find a God-oriented lesson to give to them. When we plant and it grows and we teach them about life, when we win a game or we use a military weapon or whatever, and we can always, the velocity of an ammunition. There's so much everywhere we can teach them. God intentionally made it this way to showcase himself. This is what God is like. Therefore, magnify yourself in our lives in that manner. As you gloriously reveal yourself for us to perceive, for us to understand. You say those things are clearly, clearly seen, clearly seen. When we consider them as creation, magnify yourself, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name.